much. Well, I guess our needle's kind of stuck in the same place. Anybody ever remember those old records, you know, the round ones? And the needle would get stuck. Well, my needle may be stuck in the book of Revelation. So you better go there to chapter 11 this morning. Chapter 11, book of Revelation. And I'm going to pick a title. I think you can find it later in the verses that we'll read. And hope I'll get that far in it. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the subject, rejoicing too early. Rejoicing too early. Now, we mostly relate that to a ball game that's lost in the last few seconds, right? We've all seen that, haven't we? Church I pastored up North Florida when I was still in Bible school, there was a good-sized man in the church, a good man there that lived down the road from the church. And I guess even at that time, he'd had to have been 50 years old, maybe, 45, 50 years old. But his friends didn't let him forget about the championship football game where he carried the ball to win the game, the last touchdown. And he got within about a yard and a half of the goal line and stopped to rejoice and tripped on his own feet and lost the ball game. If he'd have crossed the line, yard and a half more, won the ball game. You can imagine that's pretty hard to live down. When you still live in the country with the same old folks around you that grew up with you and was in the school. And I thought about that, rejoicing too early. I think you're going to see that in the text in just a moment. The setting of the book of Revelation, the timing, of course, is everything here in chapter 11. I believe it's the first to the middle of the tribulation period. I'm going to ask you to start reading with me in verse 1. We're going to read a while, so keep your Bible open. Verse about 12, 13 verses. Revelation chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread down underfoot 42 months. That's a term in the book of Revelation. You read 42 months, you read 1260 days, or you read 3.5 years. Three different ways it's described, same period of time. Makes us think here that we're in the earlier part of the tribulation to at least the mid, because it's going to be given over to the Gentiles, it says, for 42 months. That would be the heathen that's left after the church is called out. Verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, or 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that sendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies. Don't mention their heads now. Notice that. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Think about that. That's Jerusalem. Why would God call it Sodom and Egypt? He said spiritually. Well, if I don't remember to say it later, just remember I said it. It's probably going to have the head of the United Nations, who's a homosexual, leading the city at this time, and it's called Sodom. That's just Mickey, first Mickey, second verse. All right. You come up with your own, all right? Verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. 3.5 days. And shall not suffer their dead bodies, still bodies, to put in the grave. Say, why do you keep saying bodies? Because the head's missing. You didn't never read in the book of Revelation where heads are going to get chopped off? All right. Don't bother me when you already know the answer like that. Their dead bodies be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because of these two prophets. These two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Somebody said, that's Christmas time. Some Jews was talking and somebody said, one of the Jews said to a German, said, Hitler will die, it'll be Christmas time. Fellow said, what do you mean? He said, anytime Hitler dies, it'll be Christmas time. And right here, these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life came from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I've talked a little bit as I went through the verses, but the setting here in the book of Revelation on the time, and I believe by this time, and there's a lot of reasons to believe this, you're moving toward the middle of the trib, the 42 months, the 3.5 years, and so forth. Now, we can see that God is doing something. He's doing something today, whether you see it or not. Some very interesting coincidences are happening, phenomena-wise. Some of you were passing the video around this week where Brother Clarence Sexton, preaching up in Knoxville area, was reviewing the history of Donald Trump in his message, and how coming out of the revivals in the New Hybrids Islands and around Scotland over there, tracing Donald Trump all the way back to his aunts that prayed in the revival, and to his mother that came out of that, and all that, and even his name Donald coming out of a young man that worked in that revival. It's too much to be coincidence, folks. God is still in charge, amen? And how that President Trump still has the Bible they gave him from that old-time, old-fashioned New Hybrids great revival that happened back then. Still, that Bible is what's laying on his desk in the Oval Office now. Now, you say, well, what a coincidence. Well, there's too many of them. God's in charge of what's going on. Amen. And there is a struggle for the soul of America. There's a struggle down the end times as the warfare seems to be increasing and all that. I'm not going to park on this. It's not really my message. But I want to say that God is still doing something today. And I believe that he is. Talking about Donald Trump again. You know, he was 70 years old when he became president. The rabbis in Jerusalem says he's the, so to speak, second coming of the Cyrus the Great. And this coin I'm holding in my hand, I opened my desk drawer just kind of by accident, didn't plan it this morning. There it was laying there. And I've shown it to some of you before. There it is again. That came out of Israel. That's been printed since he became president. And it's got his picture, and it's got the image of Cyrus the Great, the Persian that released the Jews and let them go home after 70 years captivity in Babylon. So what the Jews are saying is God has raised up another Cyrus the Great, because he let us go after the 70 years was up when we were in captivity to Babylon. And it's an interesting thing. Donald Trump was born almost on the exact day, 1947-48, when Israel was allowed to be a nation again under President Harry Truman. Remember that? You remember that? Most of us, I remember when Roosevelt died, and I remember a boy got a spanking in our classroom. He was in the third grade, right over here, building that tore down now. And the teacher come out all sad, the president's dead, there won't be any school tomorrow. And he said, yay! She grabbed him and beat the fire out of him right there in front of all of us. I remember that really good. In my heart, I was glad to get out of school too, but I wasn't going to say nothing after I saw what happened to him, amen. But President Harry Truman was used of the Lord to recognize Israel in 1948. And it's interesting, exactly 70 years later, on almost the same date, Donald Trump, as president, also recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Folks, I'm talking about coincidences. Too many of them. Too many of them just falling together. So I believe God's still in charge. I don't know which way it's going to go, no more than you do, except what the Bible says. But I'm telling you this, God's still in charge. And once in a while, you see a little bit of stuff that goes on. And I could go on that. And I know you've heard me do some of that before. But I want to look here in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. I want to just kind of examine it. Keep your Bible open. I want you to notice what we can see here in this 11th chapter. To begin with, we see two witnesses show up. Now, it's two preachers, two messengers, if you please, that show up here in chapter 11. And they prophesy for the 3.5 years. And we look at it and we say, who are they? A lot of argument. Who are the two witnesses? I had a guy come in church several years ago back there, and he introduced himself and he said, I'm one of the two witnesses. My red flag went up. Amen. But the truth is, you can know who the two witnesses are. The Bible identifies them. If you want to know who they were, you'd go. Don't do it now. I don't have time to mess with you. But just back to Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration that took place on the mount. Two showed up talking with Jesus. Remember who they were? Moses and Elijah. Somebody said, no, Enoch. No, it couldn't be Enoch. Say, but Enoch never died. Enoch wasn't supposed to die. He was a type of the Christian that's going to be caught up at the rapture. It's never going to die. So he can't come back and die because he's a type of the raptured Christian. All right. Anyway, Moses and Elijah, you can identify the power you see here in this chapter, chapter 11, what they're able to do. You're going to notice here that, you remember in the days of King Ahab, Elijah shut the heavens up for how long? 3.5 years. Didn't let it rain. Remember what Moses did when he wanted to get the children of Israel out of Egypt? He turned the water to blood. All these power things that they did, they're going to do again in the tribulation period. And as we look at these two witnesses here, we're going to say, well, where are they at? Well, they're in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem here is called spiritually Sodom. And again, my theory is homosexuality is going to kind of get in the saddle for a little while in the tribulation period. And today, if you want the only sin recognized in the political, bureaucratic world today, is if you are discriminate, especially against, say anything negative, against the dirty sin of abomination that God calls it, homosexuality. But you notice what they preach. They prophesy. It says they prophesy here. Now, they prophesy for 3.5 years. They preach. That's prophesying and preaching pretty well hand in hand. But notice what else they do. In verse 10, they torment. Now, how do they torment? They don't go out with a hot poker. They don't go out with prick somebody's skin or burn them at the stake. No, how do they torment? They torment with the preaching of God's side of things, God's message. You notice today folks are getting more tormented all the time as you speak up for God. You notice that? There's a trend going on, folks. This virus thing has brought it out and revealed it to a great degree. It is amazing how some folks are rejoicing that churches are being handicapped and in some cases closed up. They're happy about that. And the liberal crowd is using it for a tool against the things of God. It is amazing. And so these two witnesses are going to preach, and they preach, and it becomes tormented to those that are having to hear it. By the way, I don't know. Maybe God... So they'll turn off their TVs, they'll turn off their cell phones, they won't hear the preaching. I wonder if God overrides it or something. I'm just theory talking here. I don't know. He could. Whatever it is, they're tormented to keep hearing these preachers identify what God says is right. And they become hated. They're so hated, after 3.5 years testifying on God's side, they finally are killed. Now, at first, they couldn't get killed. God, Hey, let me say this to you. They could not be killed till God said he was through with them. It says when their testimony was finished. I get back to this virus thing a little bit and say this. I'm so amazed at how many Christians think that they're going to die and go to heaven and their death's going to shock God. You understand what I just said? You're not going to surprise him when you get there. Now, you may surprise some of your friends that you got there at all. But with all joking aside, you're not going to surprise God. Now, he might want to take me with the coronavirus, or he might want to take me with a car accident. I don't know. That's his business. But I know this. I won't shock him when I show up. Early or late. Don't we kind of go to church and sing about it and preach about it and talk about it and then somewhat deny it when we get a little scared? All right, I know that's not popular, but I'm just telling you what it looks like to me standing where I stand. Amen. They finally get killed. The beast. Now, the beast that kills them, we could go back. We don't have time. But if you went back, I taught some on it. I preached some on it last Sunday night, I think, in Revelation chapter 9. And we identified the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit and how he's got a name in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, Apollyon. A good preacher friend, one of our ex-staff here from years ago, called me either that night or the next day, and he said, I heard your sermon on Sunday night, and we shared a little bit, and he blessed my heart. He said, you know, you identified who the beast was out of John 17, and how the same spirit, evil one, that was in Judas Iscariot, coming back out of the pit again. You remember that Sunday night? Anyway, he said, I just want to confirm what you were saying. I ran the gematria, that's the number, that's the letter number match in the name of Apollyon. And he said his name adds up to 666. Kind of interesting. It all fits together, folks. It's all in there. Sometimes you dig a little below the surface and you get a real blessing. But the beast in chapter 9 comes out of the bottomless pit. Finally, he's given power to kill these two witnesses. And then here's the thing I want you to see. It says the world rejoices over it. Do you see that? Pick it up with me. It says, and they that dwell on the earth, verse 10, shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall give gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Congratulations, they're dead. Congratulations, we were finally able to kill them. Congratulations, you won't have to hear them anymore. They made the same false assumption a lot of people do today, and that is if you can get rid of the messenger, you get rid of the message. No, you don't. Same message. There'll be a few folks in this town or area or somewhere that'll say, well, thank God old Pastor Carter's gone. Yeah, but the message will hang on. There'll be somebody else preaching the same thing. The truth will still be the same as when I said it or where somebody else says it. Whether you like it come from me or not, you're going to get it because God has a way of getting his truth out. But they're going to rejoice, kill these witnesses. We're tired of it. Don't change the message. We see this trend growing, folks. In this present panic, we're seeing hate expressed unbelievably. Did you see in the news where Franklin Graham went up to New York, where they're supposed to be the hot spot and the worst of it. And they invited him to come, and he set up one of those tent hospitals that they use on the mission field. Free. Help folks. Set it up. Then the demonstrators come out and marched against him, said he was homophobic. Because in his rules, he sticks with the Bible where it says, he said, we don't hire staff unless they're Christian. And we don't hire staff unless it's one man and one woman creating a marriage. And I appreciate him. He actually, I think, done better than his daddy ever did for us getting on there and telling the truth straight. And he did. He told it straight. But I thought the hate that is expressed man comes in, I mean, the ministry comes in, the Christian ministry comes in, sets up a hospital, and they get mad about it. I also saw where some of the atheist clubs told their people to ride around and find churches that was open and call and report them. And we got reported here, by the way. But we're in a good place. We're in a good city, good police, good people. And they, did let us know we had a complaint. That's okay. If I'd have quit preaching on the first complaint I had, been a long time gone. No doubt about that. But the truth of the matter is the hate's expressed so many ways, so obviously being expressed today that you can hardly believe it. And many want to keep using this crisis that we're in now every way they can, not only to hurt the whole country and kill the economy, but to shut up the churches. And I'm hearing sounds like this: the church will never be the same. This one will. Oh, we can't do it like we used to. How come? Same God, same Bible, same truth. And the same people that love God will do the same thing they've always done. Amen? But that's the kind of stuff I'm hearing. What the new normal's going to be? Well, if the normal was right before, let's get back to being normal. Michael Reagan, which is one of President Reagan's sons, the better one, I think. He's written a couple of columns you've seen him in the Ledger here. And you do well to read his writings. He's right on things. And his dad was right on some of these things before him. And Michael says, we're going to find out that the worst mistake we made was destroying the economy over this thing. Somebody got sold a bill of goods. Now, I agree, and I hope it grows. I'm seeing a little light at the end of the tunnel. I'm hearing a few leaders beginning, and I appreciate some people that have marched to say, let's go back to work. I mean, that's common sense. Go back to work. I appreciate that. A little light at the end of the tunnel. I think about the fairy tale, whatever it was, the story of the emperor that is his tailors made him a new suit of clothes. You remember that one? But they didn't really make him one. They faked it. And they convinced him they had put on him the prettiest suit. Remember? And of course, he couldn't see it, but he thought, if I admit I can't see it, then it'll be like I'm dumber than them. So he pretended he saw it too. And then all the crowd around him, the trend got going. They didn't want the stigma of saying, I don't see any clothes. And finally, they persuaded the idiot to go out in public to show off his new suit. You remember the story? And all the crowd was oohing and aahing over his beautiful suit. They were all going along. Not one of them had the guts to deny what was going on was not true or real. But then was it? One little girl spoke up. She said, the emperor has on no clothes. I'm wondering when somebody in America is going to holler, the emperor has on no clothes. There's too much fakery going on. There's too much fooling with the numbers. There's too much lying going on. There's a motive, an agenda going on, and we better wake up behind that, folks. The emperor has no clothes. Somebody's been foxed. We need to wise up. I'm seeing a little bit of the old-fashioned American spirit wake up. I often wonder if it's totally dead. Lord, I'm born too early. I can't handle this. No, that spirit may still be there. And God just may stir it again. Amen. I'm sure hoping so. You know. But I look a little further here and I see my main point. You thought I got to it, but I didn't. I see the premature rejoicing that went on. Didn't they get happy when these fellows were killed? Sending gifts one to another. These fellows tormented us. So, boy, we're glad they're gone. Oh, yes, we'll send each other a gift over there. Oh, great. But all of a sudden, something else happened. I think about old Mark Twain. You know, he's the one who wrote Tom Sawyer and all that. It is said that somehow or another somebody printed in the paper his obituary. And he read the obituary, he's still alive, and he said, they have greatly over-exaggerated my demise. And I won't say that's what happened with these two witnesses. Over-exaggerated. Now, 3.5 days laying in the streets. You say, wouldn't the bodies begin to deteriorate and corrupt? Yeah, yeah. You remember Lazarus in John chapter 11? 4 days? Remember that? And you remember what the sister said? He stinketh by now. You say, why did Jesus delay that extra day and come 4 days when he could have come early? I think there was a more point you might not know. But in the Jewish tradition and teaching, they didn't embalm. They taught that the spirit might hang around the dead body. But on the fourth day, there would be no spirit hanging around. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I don't want anybody to say he was not dead. You hear it? Amen? He was dead. These fellows are dead. 3.5 days as it moves toward the fourth day. Can you imagine now? Listen, the crowd that killed him knows what the prophecy was. All this has gone out over the TV and all the news. These fellows said, we'll rise again. We'll watch them. And they can watch them over TV, over the satellite, on the cell phone. So everybody's watching. 3.5 days they're laying in the street. Nobody's burying them. No respect for them. Nobody. Everybody's watching. Can you imagine as it moves about that time? Somebody said, did you see a movement? Did he kick his leg? Well, it's just a nervous reaction. After 3.5 days. And then, oh, I did see a movement. And then the scripture says they stand to their feet. And the scripture says here, great fear. Yes, sir. You know, the movies still make much over the monster coming back to life. They make a lot over the enemy not being quite dead, don't they? Right? This is going to happen before the whole world. Amen. And great fear. Great fear is going to fall. It's going to fall because the monster, the ones they hated, the ones they feared, the ones they done wrong, mistreated, coming back to life. And they're resurrected. And it says in the scripture right here, just read it, in front of their enemies are going to see them when they rise, when they are resurrected. You remember going to some scary movie and seeing the monster come back to life? How many of you know who I'm talking about when I say Matt Dillon? How many of you know who I'm talking about when I say James Arnaz? All right. Listen, the crowd's down. I'm having fun. You folks just suckered right on in here this morning. Listen. First time I ever saw him, I didn't really see him. They had him made up as a monster. He's a big man. I drove my 17-year-old 34 Oldsmobile from Haines City for the midnight scary movie in Winter Haven with no brakes. I remember that. But I wanted to see it. Me and my buddy, we went. Grace of God. Grace of God. Had an emergency brake. Anybody know what an emergency brake was? Used to be on the floorboard. And you could drag the rear tires with it. If you started early enough, it'd finally stop you. That's where we got there that night. We parked behind the building and went in, and we saw the thing, T-H-I-N-G, the thing. Some spaceship had crashed in Alaska, Siberia, and they took this monster out. You couldn't see him because they chopped a block of ice, and he was in the ice. And they took him in the back room of the military post, but guess what? The ice began to melt. And the good guys, the soldiers, was up front. And the word come out, the ice is melted, and the thing, the monster, come out. And they had James Arnett. Oh, he was dolled up, buddy. Like this. And he's marching down the hall toward them. And they got to stop him. Shooting him wouldn't work. They tried to put a wire mesh on the floor, and when he walked across it, they were going to execute him like the electric chair. But he kept coming. He kept coming. And we was all on the edge of our seat. He's coming. They finally, I think, threw something on him and burned him. I can't remember. He lived, though, because he's made a lot of Gunsmoke movies since. All right, listen to me a minute. When these fellas get up, they can't stop them. You talk about great fear? It's going to happen, brother. I mean fear like you can't imagine. I want to say to you, there's a crowd out here today. They kind of rejoice the church is being hurt. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot bigger, meaner, uglier sinners than you that tried to stop it through history, and it hadn't been stopped yet. It's still coming to fulfill God's will and to rise when God calls for it to. Oh, they've burned us at the stake. They've sown us asunder. They've thrown us to the wild beast. But we're still here. And we'll be here until Jesus comes. That's the promise of the Word of God. We'll still be here. This attitude toward the church today, this trend that's going on, and these predictions of destroying the church. I think about the old French atheist Voltaire. He said, you know, I'm gonna put the Bible, I'm going to destroy the Bible. He says, within 10 years of my death, the Bible will be totally gone, destroyed. Well, he died. He died saying something like, I'm abandoned of God and man. He died. But after his death, they took the home he died in and turned it into a Bible printing shop. And the Bible's still here. You're not going to stop God's plan. You're not going to stop his church. You're not going to destroy his book. All you can do is destroy yourself trying. And there's a crowd out there today, I fear, that's doing that. But Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We look in Revelation chapter 6, and we see when man looks up and the scroll is opened and they see the face of God and they cry for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of God, from him that sitteth on the throne. Fear. Fear. You know why they fear these fellows getting up? Fear them being alive? Because of the guilt. You know what brings fear on all of us is when we have guilt, that brings fear. We see it from our kids growing up and right on through life. And they're going to have great fear here as these men get on their feet. And as the call comes up for them to go, they're going to be watched on worldwide TV. Because you see, their resurrection is going to ensure that one day, just like the resurrection of Jesus, it guarantees one day you're going to face God. You're going to answer for it. Yeah, the wages of sin is still death, and God's still going to exact that. A little boy in the third grade, I remember Grandma, see, we didn't have a TV, didn't even have a radio in the house then. Grandma was our entertainment at night, sitting around a fire telling us ghost stories. She didn't make them up. You say, well, did you believe them? Didn't matter if I believed them, I knew Grandma believed them. No doubt about that. Sometimes it was pretty hard to go to sleep after some of those stories. But I remember one of them. One of them was, she said, when she was a little girl, of course, in a country setting and pioneer-type days, she said, a lynching took place. Some men, she called them bad men. Some men, she said, called another man. She called him a good man. Grandma brought it down to where we could understand it. She said they lynched that man just before dark. Said they didn't only kill him, they beat him a long time before they killed him. Said they could hear him screaming, but nobody came to his rescue. She said they all went on home. And it got dark. And she said, all of a sudden in that community, That screaming voice of that dying man went all over the neighborhood. It went around the houses and the rooftops, and it screamed through the top of the trees. And everybody was scared to death, hiding on the beds and everything else. You say that couldn't have happened. Well, were you there? I wasn't either. But if you'd heard Grandma tell it, you'd say it might have happened. Might have happened. Say, what's the point? The point is, they were all fearful because they were guilty. Even if they did not do it, they didn't stop it from being done. And the whole neighborhood was like God was calling them on evidence of what you've done. See, sin and guilt has a payday, comes back. These people rejoiced too quick. These witnesses, we got rid of them. Uh-oh, they're moving. Look out. God's not through yet. I'll say to you this morning, he's not through yet. He is going to win. Are you going to be on his side? Or are you going to be hoping he don't catch up with you? Catch up with your guilt and what you done wrong. I want to say to you, I got peace about it because Jesus Christ took every wrong thing I ever done and paid for it. Amen. Every evil thought, every bad word, every deed that I am not proud of, he paid for it on the cross. And God accepted his payment because he raised him from the dead. Raised for my justification, the scripture says. So one day when he comes, I'll not ask God to hide me from his face. But I want to see him. The one that loved me and died for me and paid that great price for my sins. I want to see him, don't you? You can. You can be on the right side if you know him as Savior. If you don't, we give an invitation even in our smaller crowd this morning. Invite you to come. Receive Christ just like I did one day and he did and she did. You can do it this morning if you'll come and receive the Lord Jesus. I pray you will. Let's stand. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we just kind of looked forward a little bit in your book this morning. Look forward to how it's going to be, things that are going to come. Father, those things are as sure as the sunrise was this morning. Because you've said, you've told us the way it's going to happen. And Father, there are going to be those that are going to be looking on in fear and guilt. But thank you, Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, we'd be on the right side. And what is fear and terror to others can be sweet victory to those that are saved. I pray you'd bless the invitation. Whatever you ask somebody to do this morning, may they do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'll step to the front. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood
ashed. Will you come? Will you come? Says, preacher, that's way off in the future. You think so? It's as close as if the trumpet sounded right now. Were you amazed when all this flu virus scare came, how quick things changed? Really quick, almost overnight. If God's people were called out of here, the things I preached to you about this morning could come within just days, in a little while. And here's the sad part about that. You that are within the sound of my voice, radio, live streaming, here in the building, you that are within the sound of my voice that have heard how much Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins, but you refuse to repent and come to Him, turn from your way to His way, you would be left behind and you would not have a second chance. There'd be no preacher standing with a microphone and a Bible in his hand saying, please come get saved. He's going to be gone. You talk about terror and fear. How about the one that's standing right here this morning that's never been saved, and they've heard, they've been in this building over and over, and they've heard and heard and heard and heard. Don't you think they're going to recognize when it starts happening? But they're also going to recognize it's too late. They're going to fall for the strong delusion. They're going to try to find another way. I've often thought about this. It might be my imagination. I got a lot of Bibles in my office. Most of them are like this one. It's really pretty much abused, I guess you'd say. And some maybe new ones. But if I was in this building and heard the preaching that's gone on, not just for me, but through years, and still rejected Jesus, and the rapture took place, Christians are gone. Save mom, save dad, save friend, they're gone. I can imagine somebody wanting to tear into my office to see what they'd tear into and read and find and grab some of my Bible to see if there's a loophole that they can go a little later. You don't think that'd happen? I think it'd happen. I really do. And pretty soon there'd be a real suave, polished, demonic guy that'll stand up and try to pour soothing oil on, well, this was not just good people going to be with God. This was a freak of nature. This was a heavenly phenomena that some heavenly body came too close, and there was a magnetism in these people that attracted up, and that's why they're gone. He'll explain it. If you're desperate, you'll probably accept that explanation. Oh, y'all say he's far-fetched. Well, come back tonight. Maybe I'll go a little further. All right. Thank you, folks. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm not going to go to the door and shake hands because I don't want to be accused if you get a sniffy nose. Amen? Okay. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, and Lord, I probably overdo it, Lord, but I am so confident in what this book says and what you've told us and the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that I can't get upset like the world gets upset. I just have to rejoice, Lord, in knowing you've taken care of this. And in Jesus, Father, you finished all of it. You paid the price. And for those that trust him, everything's going to be all right. I pray you'd bless in our church membership and those listening. Some of them need to be saved out there sitting in the living room or in a car somewhere. And I pray for them right now. And I thank you, Lord, they were listening. But I want to say to them, Jesus is not only their hope, he's their assurance if they'll come to him. I ask your blessing on the services tonight and help us this week and help our country, Lord, to get back and get their heads on straight and get back to putting you first and turning to you for the answer. The answer's not in the world, Lord, it's with you, and we know that. We ask your blessing now and trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.